Thank you, Daniel. Amen. Thank you. Happy anniversary, Living Way Church. Anniversaries, as I mentioned last night, are awesome. So we're here to celebrate with you. My job is to bring a little bit of spiritual food before we have the natural food, a pizza truck. I've never eaten out of a truck before, but I'm looking forward to a new experience. Pleasure to be here, an honor to be here. I've met a couple of new friends. Looking forward to chatting with our friends from Paraguay, the new missionaries. Our theme this year, Rooted and Grounded in Love, was awesome. Saw it at the missions conference. I check in periodically online and hear your pastor preaching and teaching. Just an awesome theme, and what a great book, the book of Ephesians. I love the theme. This morning, we're not only going to be talking about rooted and grounded, but walk in love. And I'm glad you're here. I believe that what I want to share this morning is very important to hear here. So I'm glad you are here. This is a God-ordained thing. As we get into it, let's read Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 out of the New Living Translation. It'll be up there on the screen. I'll read it. You can follow along. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. We took a deep dive into the love of God last night. I thought it was wonderful, great insights, and great tools that will help us to walk in love. If you didn't catch it, you can, as Daniel says, you can get it on your social channels, your YouTube or your website or Facebook. I'd like to read Romans 12 and verse 2 this morning because it ties into what we just read. It's up on the board there. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. When Daniel asked me to come and share at the conference, I asked him what the theme was. He says, we're going to continue on with the theme we've had this entire year. And I said, that's awesome. I've enjoyed that. And the first thing that came to mind is a scripture that he read. I believe it was one of the first two meetings in January, found in the book of Psalms. I'll read it in just a moment. But before I read that, I'm going to show you a picture of some beautiful avocados that we have raised. We live on a street called Plantation Way. Years ago, the whole hillside was covered with avocado trees. The hillside still has avocado trees, and yet with these custom homes all around it. But on my property, I have avocado trees. Last night, I brought your pastor's wife, Athena, a gift of avocados. These avocados that you're looking at are the first fruits of this year's season. She needs to wait about 15 days or so to have avocado toast. So don't be calling her tomorrow and say, I'm coming over for, it's going to take a while. But you know, avocado toast is a big thing in Southern California. It's a desirable thing. These are first fruits, and I love the concept of what? Rooted and grounded in love to do what? Your roots go down to do what? Produce fruit. And I'd like to read the same verses that Daniel read back in January out of Psalms, the first chapter, 1 and 3. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. That's you and I. We're here in the house of the Lord, hearing the advice of the wise, the Word of God. So the joys, as we experience, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like the trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. These avocados that you were just looking at, the tree was planted. I have to water them. I do. An avocado tree does not produce unless it is watered, but in its due season, it produces fruit. Someone came up to me afterwards and says, were those real avocados? They look plastic. I said, no, trust me, those were real. Those are real avocados. And this morning, as we look into these verses that Daniel has asked me to share, I believe that we can take heart knowing that we are doing what we need to do to see fruit produced in our life as we walk in love. This morning, I'm going to use these two verses, kind of as a foundational platform, if you will, to talk about the following subject. If Daniel said, just come and preach, I already had this word in my heart, but it so ties to these verses. We want to walk in love, but I'd like you, we'll have it up on the board in a little bit, but just let this word kind of start to percolate inside of you. The two words are a complacent Christianity. Daniel said, you got a lot of funny things this morning, jokes, stories. What are we looking at? I said, buckle up. I'm bringing a very serious word this morning. Complacent Christianity. It's for you, me, the church today, the church in America. Complacency, in essence, is a condition in which you and I have been in the past, and we continually are exposed to it, being complacent. Being complacent is similar to being lazy. Do that to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you this morning. Complacency is similar to being lazy, but different. Often we get upset with our current situation, but we refuse to work to improve our situation. We just float down the river with it. A complacent person never works to reach their potential because they feel it is pointless. I don't want to get ahead of myself this morning, but so often I turn on the news and I see what's going on around our country. It's a good thing God's in control, man. This is pointless. I can't do anything. That's what I want to talk about this morning. We need to be doing something, and I'll share that. When we have a complacent attitude, it's kind of like a dismissive attitude. We all know what this is about, dismissive. Whatever. We get in an argument. Whatever. I don't want to talk about this anymore. We get frustrated with a situation. Whatever. We all say whatever, don't we? We're always saying whatever. And when we take that word and we dissect it, it's really a dismissive spirit. This morning, I want to challenge us that we cannot have a dismissive spirit in what's going around amongst us and around us and in our country. Not just the world, but more specifically this morning, in our country today. I'm older. We're celebrating 46 years, but I'm an old guy. I was a young guy when Doug and Val first started this church. I was just an 18-year-old punk in Bible college. I was at the first service, and I came to the anniversary conferences and the missions conferences over the next 15 years. And then I had the joy of joining the church, and for 8 years I got to do all kinds of fun stuff. And then you sent my family off to the mission field. And then we came back, and we've been pastoring for 15 years. I'm telling you, I'm old. I have seen a whole bunch of stuff. And the thing I have seen is that there is change are happening right before our eyes, and if we're not, if we don't guard against complacency, we're going to miss it. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Let me continue on. In these two verses, once again, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His children, His dear children. Live a life filled with love. That's what we're talking about. Walking in love, following the example of Christ. And again, last night, He loved us and He offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. There is no margin for whatever. There's no margin for whatever in the Christian walk. Think about your business. Do you have a margin? You bet you do. At least your boss does. At least the gal down the hall in accounting has a margin. If you run the checkbook in your family, you better have a margin. My washer's down. My dryer's down. My margin ain't so hot. I got to go down to Sears and plop down $1,500 for a couple of new machines, right? We do not have the ability But the good fortune to live a Christian life without, with a margin to say, I can just say whatever. Not good. Years ago, we had lots of Bible college classes. I was talking to you last night about Bible college. And we had a class called Church History. And in this class of church history, we saw that the early church, the guys that you were just talking about, they were hiding, but Jesus said, come on, guys. He pumped them up. Then he sent the Holy Spirit, and now they're ready to be mobilized, right? There was a total change. The church today, Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not Daniel's church. It's not my church. I will build my church. We are a part of those guys. But in the early church, they didn't have the ability just to say whatever. They really didn't. It was a life or death situation. I'm going to read a few things here, talking about these very same guys that you mentioned. But in this class, Church History, I loved the class. Matter of fact, Krista Daggett's over here. I apologize. Before Krista Krista Daggett was the teacher, but she found love on the mission field. She's now Krista Higgins. I knew that wouldn't get by you, but Christian, I just really don't like Jeff. He's for the last 2 years he's been the league champion in the Living Way Church Fantasy Football League, but that's another story. But Krista Hudgens was a wonderful church history teacher. She brought the thing alive. We had the Bible, we had writings, we had stories of personal testimony, all these materials that talked about the early church Christians that Daniel just mentioned that did not have the ability to just say whatever. James, we know James, he was the first martyr. He was beheaded. He died by crucifixion. Here's a list of the martyrs, the Christian martyrs from the early church. It's almost like Daniel's talking about Uncle Bruce and the legacy. These are our brothers. If you just get a look-see about that, they were the guy. These guys were related to us in the Spirit of God. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we read about these guys. Oh, they're just names. No. This is our spiritual family legacy. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded in approximately 44 A.D. Philip was crucified in 54 A.D. Matthew was killed with a thing called a harbard, an axe-like weapon. Sounds brutal. That happened in 60 A.D. So as they're building the church, they didn't have this margin that I'm talking. They didn't have the ability just to kind of hide. They had to be out there. They had to be exposed. Andrew was crucified. Mark was torn to pieces. Peter was crucified upside down. Jude, Bartholomew, and Thomas were also martyred. Paul suffered martyrdom in Rome, and he was beheaded. It's in the history books. The other early apostles, Luke, Bartholomew, Thomas, Simon, they were also killed for Christ's sake. Listen to this. In Christian history, being a martyr didn't just end with those guys. Listen to this. This is so interesting. Thousands were willing to give their lives under Roman persecution by various emperors. You remember this, right, Krista? Church history. Thousands gave of their lives for the sake of Christ. And it didn't end until the Emperor Constantine declared Christianity of the official religion of the world at that time. And during the same time period in Persia, where the gospel quickly had spread, many others were martyred for their faith. Now, unfortunately, Christian martyrs do not end with Constantine. Throughout the following centuries, up until this present time, we know about this present time. Pick up any periodical that talks about Christianity around the world. China, Russia, lots of places. It still goes on today. In the following centuries, up until the present time, Christians have and continue to suffer being martyrs. The persecution has come by means of other Christians. Really? Yes. By other faiths and by political powers. Let me show you this scripture here on the screen, John 15:20. This cannot surprise you, cannot surprise me, because Jesus says, remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours. They will treat you this way because for my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. He was warning his disciples, you guys are going to have it tough. Oh, we're Americans. We got religious freedom. No, we're going to have it tough. I've been hearing this for 30, 40 years now. Oh, things are changing. And I tell you what, I stand here this morning with my eyes wide open. Not just this morning, but here in the last specific, I'm going to talk about this in just a second. In the last few, seemingly the last few months, things have really taken a step up. And the reason why this is so important to me is because I, like you, love my country. I love my country. I nearly cry when they play God Bless America or the national anthem at a football game. Here, everyone's ready to go for the football game, and here I am thinking the national anthem. And I have a sense of that. I have an awe of America, how the founding fathers laid out everything. They had a trust in God. And my heart breaks for America this morning. This isn't a political speech. I'm not talking politics this morning, but I love America. And our America changed in my generation, in your generation, right before our eyes. Recently, just a month ago, I have 9 grandkids, but 5 of them live right around my home. 2 inside my home, 1 behind, 2 on the other side. And we decided, as they're starting to get into serious school, first grade, kindergarten, preschool, kindergarten, and first grade, we decided to bite the bullet. All the parents, we're going to send the kids to private Christian education. They've been in public school. And the day we first showed up and got everyone checked in, I have 2 of the 5 that were there are in kindergarten, Finn and Ruby. Ruby's actually here. You might see her a little later. And the very first thing, all the parents are there getting everyone squared away. And the first thing the teacher does is she says, kids, follow me, listen to me. They all line up. There's the flag, and she says, put your hand over your heart, and we're going to teach you the Pledge of Allegiance. And she begins to recite that. None of the kids knew this, but as she began to do it, I'm almost a grandpa in the back row just bawling his eyes out. It was the greatest thing, because in public school, we don't have our kids saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag nor the Christian flag. And that's what she did. She led them in the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm so thankful for Christian education that at least at this point we have the right to do it. Ruby just got a Bible because she graduated from the toddler class into church, big church, children's church, and she came home with this beautiful pink Bible. 2 weeks later, she announces to Grandma, Grandma, I'm taking my Bible to school today. And John says, why? She says, because in my school, they talk about God. And in the Bible, it talks about God. And I'm going to show everyone my Bible. Isn't that just so great? Great to know. Great to know. So I am encouraged that at least these kids today have this opportunity to get God into their life. Complacent Christianity. Where did we go wrong as a nation? Do you remember, or have you been too busy? Do you remember where you were when we started to go wrong? We watch the TV today and we say, oh man, I can't believe the garbage I'm watching. I can't believe it. Hey, we're yelling at the TV. Where were you? You guys are off the hook, the young guys over here, but there's half of you people here this morning are maybe nearly my age or a little bit older. Where were you? Well, I don't like this expression, but you were asleep at the wheel. I was asleep at the wheel. I was a chauffeur. I do not like that expression, asleep at the wheel. But at times, if we look back, you know what? We just didn't know what was going on. We were busy raising our kids, working, trying to buy a house, fix a house. If you live in California, it's going to struggle along. We all have the reasons. But We have a problem today, our society. Let me put this quote up here for you. Many of the lawmakers of our country, as well as many in judicial positions today, generally have no moral compass nor values based on godly principles. That is so very true. We have a problem today. Old movie line, Houston, we have a problem. We have a problem today when you look at that, when you look at that saying. Our founding fathers, the majority of them, had a moral compass. They had an understanding of God. You look at our documents that our country was, you go to D.C. and look at that or read them in a history book. There was an understanding that this country needed to be formed and framed upon the Word of God and honoring God Himself. They had a moral compass. We don't have that anymore. Our country turns 246 years old, originally founded upon godly and biblical principles, as I mentioned. 60 years ago, and for some of you, I can say, where were you, because you're older than 60. Where were you 60 years ago when the Supreme Court ruled from our Constitution? There's a little thing in there called the Establishment Clause, and it prohibits the government to interfere or be involved with religious activities in a public school. What happened? Bottom line, melt it down, they took prayer out of school. I was just 5 years old at that time. I'm 65, 5 years old, just starting school. But my mom said, you guys used to pray, your siblings used to pray in school. We can't do that anymore. I grew up not praying in school. Many of you did not pray in school. That was taken away from us. And many people believe that 60 years ago was when the gas was applied to the vehicle and it started down that road to where we are today. I think you can understand that. I want to say that we've lost, and that's really not a good word. Lost implies it's accidental. I lost my car keys. Was that intentional? No, it was accidental. We have lost, I believe it's been intentional, we've lost our moral compass, our direction, the things that are important in the name of freedom. Oh, America, we got freedom. We've lost our moral compass, and that's a problem. On the screen, look at this, Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elements, the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. That's what's going on in our society today. But as Christians, God's people, we're told to be different. We look through the Old Testament. Hey, when you go in to possess the land, you got to be different. Don't be taking wives. Don't be taking their form of worship. Don't be making idols. And don't do that. Stay away from where you're going and be different. That has to be us today. I'm telling you, we've taken the wives. We've taken the idols. We've taken what the world has to offer and just kind of embraced it. If you read the Old Testament, you realize that when they did that, what happened? They got beat up. They got destroyed. They battle after battle, town after town. The people of God suffered in the Old Testament when they didn't do that. The kings failed. When you look at the kings go through their lives, the ones that succeeded, they're the ones that honor God. But the majority of them did not honor God, and they failed. What do? We have to do this. We have to die to self. The verse over here, we have to be like Christ who gave of himself. Philippians, last night we read that verse. Be as Jesus who, he didn't have to do that, but he gave of himself, offered himself on the cross. We have to die to self. We have to put the desires, our own desires, and our, I call them fleshly propensities, our fleshly desires that want to take us away from the principles of God. We have to die to that. We have to kill it. We have to put it on the cross. That's the whole idea. I believe that in the next couple of weeks, if you come out to this church, you're going to be flinging some nails in your hands, did 1, 2, 3, verses 3 down through 11 in Ephesians 5. Next week, I'm tuning in. Because if you go boom, 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 you're looking at what we died to. Go ahead, look on your iPhone right now if you want. Go see what's coming down the pike. You're going to have to die to the things that you've allowed into your life. And I'm yelling and I'm preaching, but I'm talking to myself. We are all guilty of what I'm talking about this morning. A hot topic that is on the platter right now, and Daniel Balcom he's always talking about the hot topics, and I so appreciate that about your pastor, but about this deceptive philosophy that's going around. Daniel wrote about the importance of speaking out against this nonsense that is being put forth in our society right now regarding people who become convinced that their gender is no longer opposite from their birth sex. Do you know what I'm talking about? This is today. This is not a year ago. We've had to deal with all kinds of quote-unquote acceptance issues over the last number of years. But I'm talking about what's in the front page today, what's being debated at the water cooler. Who's talking about what? And I'd have to take the time to read this to you because it's so good. I asked Daniel permission to do it. He said, sure, go ahead. Christians have a theological and a philosophical framework to embrace science, whereas those who do not believe in God or those who believe in a God other than the God revealed in scriptures do not have this foundation. The predictability of natural law is no accident. It's part of God's design. The current effort to disregard biological truth is not merely an example of legal fiction. It is an assault on the God of creation. We gotta wake up. That is so true. It is an attempt to usurp his supremacy and take over his throne. The motivation of such rebellion is hatred of God and his authority. This is a result of the sin nature which we are all born with. This is talking to me this morning. Daniel continued on, with Christians, we have the truth that will liberate those caught up in these lies. We have both the intellectual knowledge of the Creator as well as the relational knowledge. That's true. If you're born again, you not only know about God, but you have a relationship through Jesus and you know God in your heart. It's a revelation knowledge. God, who created us male and female, is pleased to reveal himself to us in the form of the man, Jesus Christ. So good. So good. I don't apologize for reading this because it's so good. It's so pointed. It's so relevant to what I'm talking about this morning. It's concluded by, Daniel concluded by, with this. Be bold. I have my notes here. This morning I was up at 6 o'clock having a cup of coffee. Red pen. Be bold. Be bold in rejecting the falsehoods of those who want to believe lies. Don't affirm their lies that would harm them even more. Be loving enough. Walk in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Be loving enough to demand that the truth be upheld. You are male or female by God's design and intention. Praise God that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do not believe satanic lies that tell you otherwise. Do not destroy or do not deny the foundation of not just heart truth, relational truth, but scientific truth. I don't know if you work in an office, but if you have a water cooler or a lunchroom, you got some work to do. You got some splaining to do, Lucy. You got an answer to give. I'm just dead serious. If he gives me a few minutes to speak, I want to give you a word. 60 years ago, we didn't do that. We came up short. We didn't say anything. Not so much me, but my mom and dad in the Bible church in Costa Mesa, California. They didn't stand up with the other Christians and say, wait a second, this is not right. There might have been a few people, but what happened? It was the beginning of where we are today. I hate to think of where we will be 60 more years from now if our country continues on saying we got to be politically correct. We got to allow this. We got to allow that. I don't even want to go into the list of things that we now allow under the canopy of political correctness. Freedom. I can't go there. But we have to do something. On the screen, in the book Dark Agenda, The War to Destroy Christian America, David Horowitz states, this is a radical war liberals are waging on religious freedom and Christian America. We're involved in a war right here, right now. Don't think about Kosovo. Don't think about Russia. Don't think about Putin. We're in a war right here in our own neighborhood, in our own school districts, with our own school boards. It's one of you young people say, God, here am I, use me. Like Isaiah, send me. You need to be on a school board for the public school system. Where is that place? Right across the street. Is it not right behind us? We have to have Christian leaders saying, here am I, send me, that we stand up and we say something. There is a war going on. The war began when there was a movement to remove religious presence from our public schools. That was the removal of prayer, as I mentioned. Check this out. Listen to what David Horowitz says. Since prayer was removed from schools, America has become more decisive and incredibly intense. That's the country I live in. Fox, NBC, CBS, what's that other one? Ted Turner Channel. They are all intense, all of them. Don't tell me, oh, I'm a Fox guy, I'm a this guy, I'm a... They're all intense. America is... news is divisive. It's been tearing us apart. Our society has been tearing us apart. But I believe that this war is going on. I don't want to be like the people in the Old Testament. They did what was right in their own eyes. We look across the landscape of America. Every community is doing right. Every group, every political party, judicial judge. You read about a judge deciding this or that. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. They don't look at the Word of God. And sometimes we even get frustrated about this. Wake up. We need to understand that our judges have lost contact with God. Yeah, this is America, but this is not the America that the founding fathers over 200 years ago said how we operate. We need to wake up. I don't want to be that guy. I have a couple of key points here. I got to go really quick. Crucial key points to conquer complacency. I don't want to be lazy in this area. Number one, don't let the sovereignty of God be an excuse to be complacent. The sovereignty of God in Christianity, we can define that simply as God's in control. He has the absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. We see the verse there in Ephesians 1 in verse 4. He makes everything work out to his plan. God's in control. Yeah, God is in control. Yeah, but God's in control. Yeah, God's in control, but do not rely on the sovereignty of God to fix everything. Where were the Christians back 60 years ago? Did they believe in the sovereignty of God? Yeah. Where are we today? Ephesians 1 and 4 out of the Passion Translation. God, the sovereignty of God, who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his hand, in his heart. I believe he has a plan. Daniel mentioned he has a plan for the church. It's his church. We're just, I almost said babysitting. We're just helping. It's his church. He has a plan for his church. And I'm excited if he doesn't come back for another 46 years. And there's 46 more years of investing in people's lives, seeing people come to God. He will accomplish his plan. But with this attitude of complacency, it will harm us. Don't be sitting home on your sofa, binging on Netflix. That's a real good time to do this to your neighbor. Or for you guys out there, Jeff and some of you other guys, what's my next acquisition for my fantasy football league? I'm really struggling. I think Jeff's 0-3. That's him this afternoon. Don't be sitting around doing that. don't be laughing. All of you, you're laughing. Don't be surfing your latest feed on your Facebook or your Twitter account, your Instagram. Where's Matt Simla? We're going to honor Matt Simla in just a second. I can't go golfing without Matt Simla's pager going off. Bzz, bzz. We're out in the middle of the fairway. Beautiful. Bzz, bzz, bzz. Matt, what is that? It's my Twitter. Everyone's keeping me informed. I said, turn the stupid thing off. We have a problem of just pushing the important stuff aside to give our time to what we think is important. Let me go on. Yes, God's sovereign, but that does not release us from any kind of involvement. Once again, Daniel said, be bold in rejecting the falsehoods of those who want to believe lies. Do not affirm their lives. That would only harm them more. Be loving enough to demand that the truth be upheld. Ephesians 1 and 4. He makes everything work out. We went over that. Yes, God's in control. He's working all that out. Let me finish up with this last point, number 2. We resist the temptation or the bend to say God's in control. We got to do something. We have to look at inaction with action. We're inactive. We're not doing anything. We have to do something. On the screen, James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Ouch. But someone will say, hey, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. I don't have the time, nor do I have a list in front of me of what we can do with this dilemma. But we have to do something. I trust going forward, we are going to be thinking about this. I don't have the time. I've kind of run out of time, but mark this scripture down. It's 2 Corinthians 11:23. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. You want to know a fun chapter to read? Read this afternoon. Paul was addressing the fact that there were false apostles in the church. And here's this serious teacher of the Bible. Tongue in cheek, he begins to say, I'm really not boasting about myself, but if I were to tell you what I'd been through, he goes on to list all the things that he did. Yes, he ultimately was martyred. We know that. But he was in prison, he was whipped, and he was beaten with rods, he was stoned, shipwrecked, adrift at sea, dangerous from rivers. He was robbed, he worked all the time, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, shivered in the cold. In the last part of that chapter, I busted it up laughing. If you know anything about church, Paul says, along with all of that, I had to worry about all the churches. We know what that's all about. We got one church and we got all kinds of concerns. Paul's looking at all over these churches. Jesus is worthy of all of this. Last scripture, Timothy 4:6. Paul says this, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. For the time of my departure is near. I've fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only me, but also to all of you who have longed for his appearing. That's some of Paul's last thoughts. I need to say this. Last night, I asked you to look at the descriptions of love, to check yourself to all of those things mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Man, you've got a lot of homework this week. I'd like you to ask yourselves these last few questions. As I shared last night, this is rhetorical. Don't blurt it out. Rhetorical. Am I endeavoring to live out these verses that fun-loving Pastor Bruce shared with us this morning? Am I endeavoring to live these verses out? Am I rooted and grounded in love? Did I lay down my life for the cause of Christ? Am I walking in love? Are the activities in my life compatible with the plan and the purposes of God? We ask our young people, what are you going to do with your life? If you can catch anything in their answer that resembles anything like, I'm not sure, but I'd like to fulfill the purpose and the plan that God has for my life, that's a good sign. I was one of these guys, 18-year-old, come into church, go to Bible college. Pastor said, sit down a couple years, learn the Word of God. I want to get married. He said, fine, get married. Just keep learning the Word of God, but go get a job. I got enough students that aren't paying their tuition. Started to have kids. 43 years later, we look back at our lives and say, wow, we love anniversaries. We go places, but 46 years as a church, 43 years of our life, I cannot believe how quick it has gone. But when you start with the idea that you give your life to the plan and the purposes of God, that's key. And then ask yourselves, am I living a life that can be true to the Great Commission? We've got great theological teachers in the churches today. Your pastor is one of the greatest. Your founding pastor is, if not the greatest. I have another pastor friend in D.C. A lot of you know him. Great Bible teachers in America today, around the world. We have great theology, great teaching. But when you boil it all down, Jesus told these guys that Daniel referred to, the disciples, I'm out of here. You're staying. This is what he said to them. He's giving them a charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. This morning, you are commissioned. Put that verse up there, that last verse, Matthew 28. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. I did not name our church Way of Life for this scripture, but we are Way of Life. Your founding pastor did not name Living Way for this scripture. He does have a scripture that is attached to this. Our friend Robert Berger didn't name his church Camino de Vida, the way of life, for this scripture. But what the scripture entails, this is the way of life. Jesus commissioned Doug, Robert, Daniel, myself, our friend Jim Ost, last week's speaker, Greg De La Cruz. He commissioned us, Greg, Way of Life, Maui. He commissioned us to have a church, his church, that says this is the way. Walk in. We can't let good teaching or fancy preaching or T.D. Jakes. I love T.D. Jakes. I'm right behind you. Actually, he's lost some weight. But I can't dance around the stage like T.D. Jakes can. We have all of that. We need to keep it simple, keep it straight, talking about the commission to go and to make disciples of them, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then he instructed them in the practice of all I command to do. And he said, I'm out of here, but remember, I'm going to be with you always till the end of the age. Walk in love. Lord, this morning we ask that you would stir our spirits to walk in love. This theme that we've been hearing about this entire year, to be rooted and grounded in love. God, let it become alive. Not just a series of 52 weeks of the message. Let it become real to us. We thank you for the time we've had this morning. I ask a blessing now on the Word of God. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Pastor?